Our reading from the Old Testament is found in Isaiah chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 to 17. And then our New Testament reading and the main passage for the sermon this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to Him through the reading of His Word. Beginning with Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years... Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. And turning over to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word from which we have just read. And we ask that you would now open our minds and hearts to understand and embrace all of what you have to say to us and teach to us through this, your word, this morning. And please, O Lord, give to me as your servant, whom you've called to deliver your word, clarity of thought and of speech. Help me so that the words I speak will be exactly what you want all who hear them to hear, and that they will hear through these words the voice of Christ the Savior, and hearing his voice, Lord, let them find hope and comfort and assurance, forgiveness and true life. In his name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series this morning in Luke 1 and 2. We'll be focusing on verses 26 to 38 here in Luke chapter 1 this morning. Later on in chapter 11 of his gospel, Luke tells one of the stories about Jesus casting out a demon. In this case, it was an individual who couldn't speak and was dealing with this problem of a demon, and Jesus cast that demon out. And some of the people who were there and observing this and seeing what was going on began to accuse Jesus of casting out the demon by the power of the prince of demons, by the power of Satan himself. Rather than seeing the grace of God and being grateful to the Lord that here he was healing this individual, they were going after Jesus. They didn't like what he was doing. And in the midst of the interaction, Jesus very wisely remarks, and he says to them, "If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" He wanted them to see the nonsensicalness of what they were saying when they accused him of casting out the demons by the power of Satan. Well, Jesus is responding to the critics, and he continues giving other instruction in that episode that Luke records there in chapter 11. Suddenly, a woman that is in the crowd blurts out and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Rightly, whoever she was, she recognized that Jesus was no ordinary teacher. There's something special about this man who's been instructing them and who also is doing these miracles and casting out demons and doing the healings and so on. She was overcome with Christ's wise and powerful words. Moved by them and inspired by them, she couldn't help but to cry out in praise. Now Jesus responds, and the way he responds is revealing. He says to the woman, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessedness is not restricted to the mother of Jesus, but is open and available to all if they will bow in faith to God. Now, that lady wasn't wrong in what she said, and Jesus isn't condemning her for it. But he's turning the focus and the attention and saying, blessedness comes when you know God, when you believe in him and trust him and follow him. And here's the delightful truth about Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one in whose womb Jesus was conceived and at whose breasts he nursed in his infancy. Mary herself is honored by God himself and is shown to be a model of that faith-filled response to God's word that Jesus calls blessed. See, she's an example of those who hear the word of God and they keep it, they embrace it, they trust it. And of course, that leads them as well to obey it. In the history of the church, Mary has sometimes been elevated far beyond what God's word allows or calls for. Doctrines like her perpetual virginity or her immaculate conception are contrary to the word of God. Mary was a normal human woman who married Joseph after Jesus' conception, and she had other children. She was like every other human being, too. She was born in sin, even as David describes in Psalm 51 about himself. She was like you and me, a normal human being. And she neither needed to be born sinless nor to remain a perpetual virgin to be honored by God and to serve Him. Now, some in the history of the church have gone too far in one direction and over-elevated Mary. Those of us on the other side have not always recognized the honor that God Himself gave to her, not least by highlighting how she was a woman of deepest and purest faith. But the high honor that God bestows on Mary in the end pales in comparison to the exalted glory that God gives to her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world, the King of the universe, the fulfillment of all of the promises of God from ages past to His people. He is God Himself come in the flesh. And this morning, for the rest of the sermon, I want to highlight a few ways here in Luke 1 that God honors Mary as the story transpires and comes to pass, and then how He exalts Jesus as the Son of God, an honored mother, an exalted child. The first way that Mary is honored here in Luke 1 is in the way that she receives the birth announcement of Jesus. In the first part, in the first section of Luke 1, Gabriel the angel had appeared to the priest, to Zechariah, as he's serving at the temple in the holy place, and he had been given the assignment of dealing with the incense on the altar of incense before the veil that divided the two rooms, the holy place from the most holy. And as he offered up that incense, Gabriel suddenly appears. And he says to Zechariah that, Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. He and Elizabeth will finally have a child of their own. Quite a miracle in itself, given that they were older and Elizabeth was beyond the usual age of childbearing. Zechariah is told to name this son that will be born John, which means something like the Lord is gracious or the Lord is compassionate. There's no doubt God has shown compassion. He's being kind here to Elizabeth and to Zechariah as Luke ends this section with Elizabeth's joy and praise. Verse 25, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among people. She had been barren, and in that day, that wasn't such a good thing. But God now is honoring her and giving her a child. And so Elizabeth praises God and rejoices. After that note of praise to God from Elizabeth, Luke begins to shift the scene. So you can think Act 1, Scene 1, and all of a sudden now we're moving over to Scene 2. It's almost 6 months later, and we're no longer in Jerusalem at the center of Jewish worship and society at the temple and dealing with the priesthood and so on. Instead, Luke brings us in the story to a region in the north, to an area called Galilee, to a tiny village called Nazareth. It's likely that Luke specifically mentions Galilee instead of just saying Nazareth, because he knows that people go, Nazareth? Where's that? What's that? Such a small and tiny town and village. If the sources are accurate, the estimate is that the whole village might have been 400 or 500 people. This was certainly not New York City or Rome or London or Los Angeles. And this time, there's been no prayer, no pleading with God, no incense offered. We're no longer in that big city. Instead, we're in this quiet backwoods village when we meet, when we're introduced to this likely teenage girl called Mary. We don't know her precise age, but it wasn't uncommon in that era to be betrothed, to be promised in marriage while still a teenager. We learn that she's been promised in marriage to a man called Joseph. And Luke makes sure to note for us that Joseph is a descendant in the line of David, of the king. He's a descendant of King David. And Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Promises, commitments have been made. But the marriage hasn't taken place yet. They haven't been together in any kind of sexual union. They're not praying yet to have a child. They might eventually, but not yet. Nevertheless, the angel Gabriel appears once more. Because God has made a sovereign determination. He has a plan, and His sovereign plan has a place in it, a role for Mary. And here's the first part of the honor given to Mary. God blessed Zechariah and Elizabeth in response to their prayers. For Mary, no such thing is taking place. He chose her entirely according to the counsel of His will to bless her and honor her apart from any request or desire on her part. And Luke brings this out for us to see how much more honor is now coming with Mary. And then, of course, we're going to see it's about Jesus. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. When he was talking about Zechariah, Gabriel just suddenly appears. But here Luke emphasizes, he's been sent. God has a special plan for Mary. Elizabeth and Zechariah were godly people. Luke made sure to emphasize that point earlier in this chapter. But here, rather than accentuating Mary's personal godliness, which I have no doubt this was a godly young woman, rather than accentuating Mary's personal godliness, Gabriel is simply sent with a message for her. That too is a sign that God has a very special plan for this woman and is honoring her. Gabriel's message, starting with the greeting that he gives, further accentuates the honor that God is giving this young woman, Mary. Verse 28, he came to her, speaking of Gabriel, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, we've probably heard those words or read those words over and over and over again over the years. We're very familiar with them, and they perhaps don't jump out at us the way they would have struck Mary, hearing them for the very first time. Gabriel's greeting reveals that God has gifted to Mary a favored, graced status, including His very own presence. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Those are powerful words. This lowly woman, with no status of her own, no wealth that's mentioned, no riches, no high pedigree, this lowly one is the one that God chooses and upon whom he bestows his divine grace. The Lord himself is with her. And God spoke this way in the Old Testament only to individuals he specially selected for important service in his outworking of salvation. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, before I say more about that, how Luke simply states it as a fact. The Lord is with you. He's not saying, may the Lord be with you. He's not pronouncing a benediction. He's not offering a prayer or making a wish. He's saying plainly and simply, I'm stating the fact. Mary, the Lord is with you. And that kind of language is used in the Old Testament for those whom God is using in very special ways to advance his work of salvation. We see it in Genesis 24, used of Isaac. And in Genesis 26, he speaks of Jacob that way. In Exodus 3:12, he says to Moses, I will be with you. Zechariah and Elizabeth were graced with a child. But Mary is graced with the very presence and power of God himself. God is with her. It's part of Gabriel's greeting. Now think of how startling that might be to you and me today if suddenly an angel from God appears and he says to you and me, God is with you in this sense. Of course we know the Lord's with us. He's promised to be with us when we gather in the name of Christ. We have no doubt of that. But you can imagine how accentuated and beyond that is in a moment like this when Gabriel comes and says, favored one, the Lord is with you. And clearly, Luke explains, Mary is puzzled. She's disturbed by this greeting. Verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. It's interesting, when Luke talks about Zechariah, and he uses that same kind of language, he says he was troubled when he suddenly saw Gabriel appear there. Here he uses a related word, but that puts even more emphasis on it, which is why we translate it into English as greatly troubled. It struck Zechariah, and he was troubled. Mary is even more perplexed and disturbed. She's wondering, what does this mean? What sort of greeting is this? She has never heard or experienced such a thing before in her life. Maybe she's never even heard of anyone else who's experienced such a thing. Gabriel, in the wisdom that God gives him and the insight, recognizes Mary's distress and her confusion. And so he comforts her with these words. Beginning at verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What he's saying to Mary is, Mary, you have been given an honored place in God's plan of salvation. God is going to use you. You are going to have a son who will be called Son of the Most High. Just think of how honored you might feel if you have a son or a daughter who someday is elevated to some, you know, office in the world of government or achieves great things in business or art or whatever the case might be. Here, this young woman is being told, you're going to have a child, and that child, that son, is going to be called the Son of the Most High. No doubt, this is a reference to God in His glory. Zechariah and Elizabeth were honored with a son who pointed to the coming Messiah. Mary has been chosen to give birth to that Messiah. She will be an honored mother. Now, understandably, Mary, imagine, still felt unsettled, and now she's confronted with even more unexpected news. I mean, it was one thing already for Gabriel to come and go, "Greetings, you know, you're blessed. The Lord is with you." And she's already puzzled by that. Now he's telling her, "You're going to have a child. And that child's going to be called the Son of the Most High." Well, she responds to Gabriel with a question. "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, Luke himself had already described Mary as a virgin before coming to the part of telling us of Gabriel's greeting. In this section, translated more literally, Mary is saying, "I don't know a man." She's using a euphemism to say that she has not and is not having any kind of sexual relation with anyone. And so she's saying, "How can I possibly conceive a child?" Gabriel's response once again shows the honor that God has bestowed on this young woman. Verse 35, Gabriel answers and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child in Mary's womb will be supernaturally conceived by the direct action of the Spirit of God Himself." Now, Elizabeth, she conceived in her old age. It was a miracle in itself, but it was by normal human means with her husband, Zechariah. In Mary's case, there will be no human involvement. We might describe, if we think of Elizabeth conceiving and the birth of John, we might describe that as a miracle. And so we might say Mary's pregnancy is a super miracle. God is, you see, accentuating even more the honor that falls on this young woman. Humanly speaking, it's impossible to get pregnant without sexual relations. There's an accentuation on the uniqueness and the divine involvement in Mary's conception. God honors her even above and beyond the honor he gave Elizabeth. As a matter of fact, the way Gabriel describes how the coming of the Spirit upon her and the power of God that's going to overshadow her, that will bring about this conception in Mary's womb, the way Gabriel describes it is the same language that is used to describe the presence of God when the tabernacle has been erected in the time of Moses and completed, and God's glory descends upon it. That's the imagery here. Exodus 40:35. "Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." In the ancient Greek translation that we call the Septuagint of Exodus 40:35, the word for that phrase, "settled on it," is the same word that we translate here, speaking of Mary, as "overshadow." And we find the same picture reemerges at the transfiguration of Jesus. When the cloud comes, the same terminology, the cloud overshadows the disciples, and God speaks from that cloud, "This is my Son, listen to him." Luke is saying, God is saying to Mary, the presence and power of God will descend upon Mary like God descended upon and filled the tabernacle with his glory. For the 9 months of carrying the child Jesus, Mary would be, in a manner of speaking, the tabernacle, the temple of God, because God would be there within her womb. This is why the early church used language like the mother of God, or more literally, the bearer of God, to describe Mary. The child in her womb is divine. The one in Elizabeth's womb, celebrated, was filled with the Holy Spirit, even while still in the womb. This one is God Himself. He is divine and in her womb. There's no doubt that Mary is given the greatest honor by God Himself. Which one of us wouldn't want to experience God's presence in a similarly profound way? That He might descend upon us all and let us know Him deeply and intimately and be overshadowed by Him and fall before Him saying, Lord, there is nothing greater than to know You and to be in the presence of Your glory. Well, after Gabriel explains to her, to Mary, how it is that she, being a virgin, is going to conceive a child, it's by that divine intervention, he adds some additional words of assurance. Now, Mary didn't ask for a sign. Mary didn't say, give me assurance. She just said, how does this work if I'm not, you know, I'm a virgin? But he adds additional words of assurance. As he says, even now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived and is carrying a child. And he says, you see, nothing is impossible with God. Well, Mary responds, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God is bestowing great honor on Mary. His power, His Spirit will come upon her and cause that child to be conceived in her womb. But Mary doesn't let this great honor go to her head. Can you imagine your reaction and mine if we were suddenly told you're going to be a king or a queen or a prince or a princess or some exalted status? This is it. You are it. You're the one. There would be some excitement, maybe some trepidation. But I suspect most of us, somewhere inside, the pride would begin to well up to, aha, I always knew it. I must be something special. But here Mary, in response, says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words. She responds with the profoundest humility, which is at the very same time the demonstration of her deep faith and trust in God. Zechariah was chastised by Gabriel when he asked, how will I know these things will take place? Zechariah doubted. He wanted assurance and certainty. He was asking for a sign. Mary, in contrast, asks, how can this happen? She expresses faith that is seeking understanding. It's not doubt looking for a sign. She wants to understand God's plan and purposes. Zechariah is silenced as a sign to him until John is born. Mary's lips, in contrast, are loosed so that she responds with the words of faith. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. She gives us, in her words, a foretaste of what her son, our Savior, will one day say as he prepares to ascend the throne of suffering, to go and to be hanged on the cross where he will atone for your sins and mine. Even as he, Jesus, prayed, let this cup, if at all possible, pass from me. He didn't delight in the cup of suffering. But Jesus said to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Do you hear the words of Jesus and the words of Mary? I am your servant. Let it be done to me according to your words. Mary, just think how frightening it must have been to know that you're going to be pregnant and you're not yet even married. That would be frowned upon horrifically in that day. Today it seems to be a lot more common and we don't view it with that kind of eye. But back then, the dishonor that would mean. To risk the breaking too of her betrothal to Joseph and the relative security that marriage would have given her. You can imagine these thoughts beginning to run through her mind in spite of the risks, in spite of those human dangers. She knows and trusts her Lord and ours. Let it be done to me as you desire, O God. I am your servant. Mary is honored here as one who shows you and me and models for us what it means to have faith in God and in Christ, regardless of the costs, regardless of the fears, regardless of the potential shame. We are called to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I am yours. I have no hope in anyone else but you. And so I trust in you. Mary trusts the Lord. She believes his word and she is ready to serve him with all her heart. That's an honored mother. Now, for all these ways in which Luke portrays Mary as honored of the Lord, in the end, Mary herself admits that she is only a servant. Yes, she's blessed. Yes, she's given special favor by God, including that special promise of his presence with her. But the final honor, the greatest glory, the highest exaltation is reserved for her child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary knows that. Mary desires that. She's not the Messiah. She's not the Queen of Heaven. All the focus in the birth announcements itself is on who her child will be. Listen to Gabriel's words again, verses 31 to 33. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And just a little later, verse 35, Gabriel adds, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's Mary's child who is the royal descendant of David, who will take his place on David's throne. And notice, first of all, he's going to be called Jesus, just like with John's name. Luke doesn't here give us an explanation like Matthew does in his gospel. He simply tells the story that Mary is supposed to call her son Jesus. Well, Jesus in English comes to us from the Greek form of the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. John showed the grace of God. His name meant mercy, compassion, that kindness of God. Jesus comes as the Savior from God, who brings that mercy and compassion to fruition, who brings hope and victory. In Matthew's account, when the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and he tells him to call Jesus the name Jesus, he says it's because he will save his people from their sins. Mary is not the Redeemer. Her son Jesus is the Redeemer, and therefore he is the Exalted One. She's honored, but Jesus is exalted. Mary's honor is given to her in order to point to her son who's given the greatest honor. This name Jesus makes sense for the one who's going to be seated on the throne of his father David. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob, verse 33. In other words, the focus of Jesus' reign is a redemptive kingdom in which he rules over God's people, the people that he has saved and made his very own. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he, that is God, put all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus will reign over the whole universe. But notice, he does so as the head of the church, God's chosen people. That's the status of Jesus, far greater, far more exalted than his honored mother, Mary. God promised David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever. And God said he will treat him as his very own son. 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Mary is being told that the son to be born of her is the final and perfect fulfillment of this promise of God. There have been all sorts of descendants of David who sat on the throne, starting with Solomon, yet none of them were divinely conceived and without sin. Matter of fact, God said to David, if one of your sons is on the throne and he sins, I'm going to chastise him. But I will never finally take my faithful love away from you. David's house and kingdom would be forever. It is now, through this child of Mary, that God reveals how he's fulfilling that promise to David. Mary's son will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be great because he is God's messianic son. Come to reign on the throne of David. But even there, the exaltation of the Son of Mary doesn't end with his status as the messianic Son of God. Gabriel's declaration to Mary moves forward from that pronouncement that he will sit on that Davidic throne and rule forever, moves on to what Gabriel adds in verse 35, that as the power of the Most High overshadows Mary, therefore, he says, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. This is no longer simply the language of messianic sonship, but of eternal, essential sonship. The one to be born of Mary is the Holy One of Israel, the very Son of God from eternity. There's no higher exaltation. How appropriate that the eternal Son of God should be the incarnate one who is the Messiah and royal descendant of David. Who else but he who is eternally divine in himself is worthy of such an exalted status? Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous and godly. John was destined to be great before God by God's appointment. Mary is the favored one, given special grace from God himself. But Jesus alone is very God of very God, begotten, not made. He is the very Son of God himself. That's what Gabriel said to Mary. In Hebrews, the author describes Moses as honored, even speaks of him having glory, but he points out that Moses was still but a servant. Jesus, he says, has the glory as the builder of the house, which is far more glory than the house itself. Moses had glory as a servant, but Jesus has glory as the Son who is ruling over all the house of God. And so the story of the announcement of Jesus' birth serves as a call to you and me to trust God and to give all the glory to His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, and Mary are each honored by God. But in the end, they join together to say to you and me, Mary's child is the exalted one. Put your hope and trust and faith in Him and in Him alone. Give all the glory, the highest glory, to Jesus and Jesus alone. His mother is honored, but He is exalted. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank You for the glories You reveal in this portion of Your Word. We thank You for choosing Your servants in the past, including Mary, to be used in these incredibly special ways and in her way to be the bearer of God as Your eternal Son came and took human nature to Himself to be like us, to become our King and our High Priest, to remove all of our sin from us and to give us life and hope in His and Your eternal kingdom. Lord, we thank You and we ask that You would work in us so that we will learn from Mary's example and humbly put all of our trust in Christ our Savior, and we will join with her and Zechariah and Elizabeth and John in singing the praises and the glories of the one and only who deserves all honor, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.